You might remember from sporting days when you hadn't shot baskets for a while and you go back and you shoot a few, you feel a little rusty. Believe it or not, it's that way for preachers. When you haven't preached for just a couple of weeks and you stand back up in this pulpit, it feels awkward and you feel a little rusty. I'd really tempted to give one of those what I did during my summer vacation sermons, but I'm going to resist that temptation and go ahead and pick up where we left off, which was back in Matthew 13, a second sermon on the theme of God's irrepressible kingdom. In 1793, William Carey sailed for India. He was the first European to embark on a mission to spread the Christian gospel to the heathen lands in Asia and then later in Africa. He was one man against a continent or subcontinent, the subcontinent of Asia, India rather. It looked like impossible odds, of course. It looks almost absurd and presumptuous for a man to embark on such an endeavor. And yet the remarkable thing is that William Carey launched what became known as the modern missionary movement, and literally tens of thousands of young men and women followed him to the mission field, dying by the thousands as they did throughout the 19th century. And the momentum has continued into the 20th century, so that today we can talk about Africa as being virtually a Christian continent. And there has been such an enormous increases in the advance of the Christian religion in areas in Asia and in Latin America because of the endeavor of one man who takes on a whole continent and yet who inspires thousands more to do the same, with the result that the kingdom of God grows. Now, what I'd like to suggest is that that is typically the way that God's work moves forward. Typically, it begins like a mustard seed. Typically, it begins like a little bit of leaven enveloped in a whole loaf. And then it begins to expand, and then it begins to permeate, and then it begins to grow gradually and naturally and progressively. And over time, it comes to this position of great prominence and ultimately to dominance. It begins small, it grows gradually, and then it grows to dominance. We applied the principles of growth that we found in this parable of the mustard seed in chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, and then the parable of the leaven, chapter 13, verse 33, in the area of personal growth. And we argued that personal growth, growth in grace, growth in Christ, growth in Christian maturity begins slowly, imperceptibly. It progresses gradually with great difficulty, but it progresses inevitably. God's rule or kingdom takes root in our hearts and comes to have dominion. And we said that this is a realistic understanding of the way the Christian life is lived. It's true to life. That's what we've all experienced. We have not experienced instantaneous growth. It has rather been slow, steady progress over time. And it's an encouraging way of looking at the Christian life in that there is the promise of Jesus that he will have the victory over us. We will have victory over sin, over the flesh, over the world, over the devil. Now, what I'd like to do, secondly, is apply it to Christian mission in the world. The first application was to understand the mustard seed leaven type growth in grace that God's rule experiences, if we can speak of it in those terms, in our own hearts, in our personal growth. But now I'd like to look at what is really the truer point and the natural application of the parable, which is on the macro level rather than on the micro. What Jesus is addressing is this concern of his disciples that the kingdom of God did not come as they had anticipated it would. They thought that when the kingdom of God came, it would mean the subjugation of the enemies of Israel and the establishment of Messiah's rule over the whole world. That when he came, it would be cataclysmic. That his rule would be established instantaneously. And that they would then enjoy that rule forever and ever. And that was not the way it was. And so there was this enigma with which they were dealing, and it's these parables that explain the enigma of the slow and gradual growth of God's kingdom. Yes, he has established his kingdom, but it's going to grow like the mustard seed grows. It begins very, very small, and then it grows progressively. It will be rather like the leaven in the loaf. It's going to be hidden. It's going to be inconspicuous. It's going to be unimpressive at its inauguration. And gradually it will grow. The garden and the loaf representing the world, the seed and the leaven representing the kingdom of God, they will grow, they will transform, they will permeate until the vision of the Old Testament finally is realized, when the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. It will continue to grow until the promise of the New Testament is realized. Revelation 11:18, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Or as the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:25, where he says that Jesus must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. You see what he's saying there? He's saying Jesus does reign now. But you say, I don't see the reign. Well, that's the point. You don't necessarily see it. It's hidden. It's inconspicuous. But it's growing. And he is ruling. He is reigning. He is on his throne. He will continue to reign until when? Until the last of his enemies has been placed under his feet. Until his rule is completed or consummated. Now, I believe that that was the outlook of the early church. How is it that the early church was able to overcome the greatest empire that the world had ever seen, the Roman Empire? They started off such a tiny, unimpressive, weak, and despised little band of disciples. Now, how is it that within a matter of 300 years, they were able to overcome and conquer the whole of the Roman Empire and do so without armies and without navies and without any appreciable political influence? Well, because Jesus told them that the kingdom of God would be like a mustard seed. It was going to start very small. They were not to be discouraged by their smallness, but that it would grow and it would come to be the dominant plant. It'd be like a tree in the garden. He told them they were going to be like leaven, and that leaven would start small, enveloped by the whole of the dough, but it would permeate and transform the whole. And so Jesus told them, look, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, you are to go to the nations. What an ambitious commission he gave to them. You're to go to the nations. You're to preach the gospel to the whole world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, why can they do that? Well, because all authority has been given to Jesus. He's at the right hand. He's on his throne. He's ruling and he's reigning. And he's promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he was promising them, I will be with you with all of my authority, with all of my power. Therefore, you can go to the nations, even though you're like mustard seeds, even though you're small, even though you're contemptible, even though you're hidden, even though you're inconspicuous, even though you're unimpressive, you can go and take on the great ones of the earth. Because you're going to grow like the mustard seed grows, you're going to grow to be the dominant presence in the garden. And I believe that the same perspective is a great need in our day for the church of our day. We, like the early church, like those first disciples, we're likewise called to conquer our generation. There's a bias today that we have to work against. There's this expectation, I think, that we're going to see in the world as well as in the church a kind of an instant success. We tend to give great notoriety to those churches that spring up overnight and quickly grow to 5 or 10,000 members. We have this bias in favor of that which happens quickly and spectacularly and gives visible and measurable results. And I would not deny for a moment that God sometimes works in that way, and that there are times when he does the immediate, that he does the sensational and the spectacular and the instantaneous. God does intervene in those ways sometimes, but I think that we need to understand that that's not the norm. The norm is mustard seeds. The norm is leaven. That's the way God works. That's the way his kingdom works. That's the way his rule is established. That's the way his presence grows and expands to the ends of the earth. Jesus told the disciples that in Christ Jesus, rather Paul told them that in Romans 8:37, that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. He said again in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so typically, with that in mind, that we are conquerors, that we do have the victory, typically the kingdom of God has been expanded through the work of those who plod along. It starts small. There is steady work and contributions. It is built upon solid foundations. Now, I'm saying all this because I see it here. I'm also saying it because that's my whole bias in the ministry. But I think you'd be wrong to say that, well, because that's your bias, you read things in this way and interpret them in this way. Rather, I would like you to believe that, no, I have that bias because I found it here, and it then shaped what I thought the ministry ought to be like, what we ought to be doing as a church, what ought to be typical of the kingdom of God. The kind of ministry that I believe the church ought to be promoted is the kind of ministry that is indicated by the growth of the mustard seed. You build on solid foundations. You're at the plow every day, steady in your work, faithfully, day in and day out, doing the work of the ministry, using the ordinary means of grace, trusting that God is going to bless His word over time, even though in the meantime, what you're doing is not regarded as being noteworthy or terribly significant or visible or spectacular. It's hidden. It's inconspicuous. It's small. It's contemptible. And yet, that's the way the kingdom of God moves forward. I've been at Independent for 15 years. One of the reasons why I've been here 15 years is because I believe things like this. The typical stay of a minister now is 3 to 5 years. It's an understandable phenomenon because, you know, you get started at some place, you begin to collect some problems, and it's kind of an easy solution to just move on to the next place. And then you go to your problem free at the next location until you build up another set of problems, and you move on to the next place. You can leave all your problems behind, get a new set of people, and a couple of years where the problems aren't too bad, and you enjoy a honeymoon for a while. But the fact of the matter is, what the kingdom of God needs is steady, consistent, faithful work of the ministry of the word and sacraments and prayer over time, so that mustard seeds will begin to grow and grow into be the greatest of the garden plants, so that leaven might leaven the whole loaf. Now, if these things are true, there are certain commitments that I think that need to be affirmed and reaffirmed by the church. And let me outline some of those for us. If the growth of the church is like mustard seeds, if the expansion of the kingdom of God is like leaven, in both cases slow and inconspicuous and steady and gradual, but inevitable, number one, I think we need to recommit ourselves to solid biblical ministry. I believe that it's really not all that difficult to build a great, numerically impressive, energetic and active congregation. How do you do it? Well, Wall Street and Madison Avenue, they got all the answers. And you can take the principles of business and advertising and you can apply them to the model of the church, and it works. And there's people doing it all the time. You can draw a crowd. It's not that difficult to do in one sense. Back when I was in college, I was the rush chairman for a fraternity. It'd be hard for some of you to believe, but I actually was. It was not difficult to draw a crowd. You can draw a crowd. You can put on the smile and pizzazz and all the rest and bring people in. Fill the house. You can do it. If you have no problems of conscience, if you're willing to do whatever it takes to do it, you can do it. You can get a big group coming. You'll have measurable results. All you got to do is alter the content and revamp the packaging. Make sure you say things that don't offend anybody, and you say things that people want positively to hear. And then you wrap it up in pleasant packaging that you entertain them, please them, amuse them, and you'll be able to build up a big church. Now, will that actually be the same thing as building up the kingdom of God? Is that a work that's going to last? Is that going to contribute eternally to the progress of the kingdom of God? Oh, that's a whole different question altogether. It's one thing to build the church. It's another thing to build the kingdom of God. In comparison with many places, what we do here can seem to be quite dreary and boring. We have these long sermons. We have these long prayers. We've got these songs that some of them sound like funeral dirges. They're so content-laden. And everybody else has these fun little uppity little songs and rock and roll services and lots of fun and lots of energy and lots of entertainment. But what we believe we're doing is we're building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20. They can overwhelm us with noise, nickels, and noses. But we see ourselves as seeds, mustard seeds. We're planting those seeds. We see ourselves as leaven. And let me get very practical with you. Our founding fathers in the United States spoke of their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, giving themselves to the cause of American freedom. What I'd like to raise for your consideration is, to what are you giving your lives, your fortunes, and your sacred honor? We have a member in this church who looks back over his life and who considers the first two-thirds of it have been entirely a waste of time. And he's not willing to let even a moment go by where he is not actively pursuing the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. He's given the whole remaining time that he has. I believe if you believe the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, you're not going to be swayed by appearances. You're going to believe the promises of God, that his word will not return void. You're going to believe that the gospel is the power of God. You're going to believe the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you're going to throw your life, your fortune, and your sacred honor behind the proclamation of the gospel to see that the kingdom of God grows. Let me get even more practical. We've raised $3 million toward renovating our facilities here. You know, we need to raise another $3 million. It's a daunting task. There's little things we need to do. Just look at the pews. Look down at the feet of the pews. And you see, they're all scarred up and scuffed up. They need to be redone. That needs to be part of the project. It costs money. The Whitaker Street building needs to be entirely renovated. We think now it's going to cost $1 million to do it. If we're to please the Historic Review Board. We're going to have to replace the organ. It's got to be done. That's $750,000. And you can say about every one of these items, we could do less. You know, we could. We could meet in a circus tent. We could, and we could have folding chairs, and we could go down on a vacant lot down here and rent the lot, put up a tent, and meet in it. The question is that the way we're going to reach our generation? Is that the most fruitful way for us to go about doing ministry here in this place and in this time? And the answer is no. So what's needed? What's needed is people who have the means to get behind the work of the gospel so that we're able to conduct it in a manner that is suited to the days in which we live. And that means being good stewards of what we have and expanding and building upon it. So to what are you giving your lives and your fortunes and your sacred honor? What I'm saying is the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And the ministry of the word is like one of those inconspicuous, hidden, and contemptible mustard seeds. And the need is now, and it is worthy of your support. And there are those who need to step up to the plate and to recommit themselves to giving their lives, their fortunes, and their honor to the cause of the gospel, though it's not spectacular, though it's not visible, though it's hidden and small and unimpressive. Secondly, I believe we need to recommit ourselves to the broader church. A significant portion of my time is taken up with a ministry that really is beyond our walls, that has in view the broader church. Now, all of that work contributes to the work here, but I find myself looking beyond that because I think I need to. I think that's my job. It's my responsibility. And I think it is an aspect of the ministry of the church. We are not isolated, autonomous congregations. We are rather part of the church, Catholic and universal. And the kingdom of God does not begin and end with these walls. That explains some of my publishing efforts, leading in worship, reformed worship, the pastor's public minister, the Trinity Psalter, the family worship book, When Grace Comes Home. They are all urging the broader church to move in traditional, or what I like to call classical, directions. Now, the obvious response is to say, well, there's very few people who are going to read any of that. And you know what? That's right. There are very few who are actually going to read. I just got a notice from Christian Focus, who publishes When Grace Comes Home. The last quarter, the number of books sold, numbers in the hundreds. Not in the thousands and the tens of thousands, and certainly not in the hundreds of thousands. Hundreds. I would say Trinity Psalter has sold 30,000 copies and is going into its fifth printing, so that's encouraging. But right now, fewer reading. So why put all the effort into writing all this stuff out? Well, because the gospel ministry is like planting seeds. Mustard seeds, little things, little seeds, inconspicuous, hidden, contemptible. Isn't faith the assurance of things that are unseen? Do the scriptures not say that the things that we see are temporal, and it's the unseen things that are eternal? Yes, they do say that. They say that in 2 Corinthians 4:18. That's why we post our services on the web for the world to hear. Not because we think that there are thousands of people beating down our doors in order to hear those things, but because we're planting seeds that we trust are going to grow. We are leavening the loaf. We've been involved in church planting for decades, really, but in particular over the last decade. We've planted 2 churches in our town, 4 churches out of town. I think we need to have a dozen more in Chatham County. You say, a dozen more? That's ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? There's 50-plus Southern Baptist churches, and there's 250,000 people in Chatham County, and only half of them, at best, are in church on any given Sunday. We've got a whole world to reach right here in our own backyard that we're not reaching right now. Of course we could accommodate another dozen churches. We need to have the broader church in view. The question is, how are we to leaven the loaf in our generation? We can't do it all by ourselves right here in this building. There needs to be other churches. We've been involved in the Reformed University Fellowship. We got very involved in getting it started here at SCAD, but we've also been quite involved in getting it started at Georgia Southern and at the University of Georgia. And there are larger campus ministries with more students involved, with more visible results. And yet we are not afraid to pour money and resources and time and energy into a reformed campus ministry because we believe the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's going to start small. It's going to be hidden. It's going to be inconspicuous. It's going to be contemptible. It's going to be invisible for a while. And eventually it will grow into dominance. And so we're not tempted to cast our lot with the bells and whistles of our day, the visible, the spectacular. So number one, I think that the implication of the parable is that we will be committed to biblical ministry here in this place, throughout our community. And then secondly, to the broader church around this nation and around the world. And so we will be energetic in the pursuit of Christian mission at home and abroad. And then thirdly, will be involved in institution building. We'll be involved, number one, in biblical ministry. Number two, the broader church, biblical ministry in the broader church. Number three, to building institutions. That's what we're doing when we start new churches. We're building an institution that's going to be there tomorrow. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. That's what we're doing when we start Reformed University Ministries. We are establishing an institution that will endure and continue to minister generation, we trust, after generation. Generally speaking, we are involved in building institutions wherever we are involved in bringing the word of Christ to bear upon that institution, whether it's legal institutions or political institutions or civic organizations or educational institutions or charitable institutions. All institutions can be more or less conformed to the will of Christ. Our responsibility as Christians in the workplace is to see all institutions more rather than less, more conformed to the will of Christ, more under, in other words, the rule of Christ, more in keeping with the direction that the kingdom of God, which will triumph in the end, is heading. Now, what I'd particularly like to apply this to is the building of a Christian school. Now, there's no way to bring up the whole matter of Christian education without being controversial. There are some who already wish I had said less on the subject. We are all attached to our choices and somewhat defensive about them. So there is really just one point that I want to make. And that is that I do not believe that we, the Reformed and Presbyterian community, can leave the education of our children to others. I really have nothing at all to say about the choices people make. I think there are many variables that go into those choices. I would not criticize anyone else's choice as to where they send their children and how they educate their children. What I would urge you to agree with me about is that we must educate our own, and that it is necessary for the whole work of the ministry here in this community that we have the capacity to educate our own. We cannot leave that job to others. They will not get it done. I've been involved in three different schools since I came to Savannah. The Westminster School, which closed. Providence School, which is still operative. And the Veritas Academy. It could be said about any one of those schools that my involvement was a direct result of the conviction that unless we impart to our children a Reformed world and life view, there is no one else who will do it. And most of us are not capable of doing it at home. And yet it is responsibility that we have. We sang about it in Psalm 78 just a little bit earlier. It is a responsibility that God sets upon parents to teach their children. And unless we join together, pooling our energies and efforts to provide an institution in which we can impart to our children a Reformed world and life view, it will not get done. And yet it must be done. In any of those cases, Westminster, Providence, Veritas, there are plenty of other schools that have better facilities. There are plenty of other schools that have better enrichment programs, who have more stable staffing, administration, teachers, and so forth and so on. And you can point around town and you can see people are doing things that are bigger and more extravagant and so forth. And yet I would urge you in the words of Zechariah, Do not despise the day of small things. Zechariah 4:10. Remember the mustard seed. In 1730, William Tennant looked around at the educational alternatives for his sons, did not find them to be agreeable, and so he began to educate them in a log cabin. Detractors contemptuously referred to it as the Log College. That Log College grew into be what we today call Princeton University. Do not despise the day of small things. Archibald Alexander wrote a book. Archibald, who was the founding faculty member of what became Princeton Seminary over against the university, wrote a book entitled The Log College, in which he said, and I'll quote him, "It is good policy for Presbyterian ministers to establish schools in their charges." It was good policy back in the 1850s when Alexander was writing. It's been good policy from the time of the Reformation. It's been good policy going back to the Christian schools, which became Oxford and Cambridge and the University of Paris, which were originally monastic schools. Christian people have always understood what Muslim people understand today, that we have to educate our own if we're to impart our convictions to our children. And there are easier and safer alternatives, granted. And yet, by faith, we are called to build institutions, churches, and ministries, and schools that will endure for the generations. I had a conversation a few years back with a PCA minister, preaches on the radio, very prominent man, asking me what motivated me in the ministry. And I was able to give him a very simple answer. And this is it. It is this vision of the world won to Christ. The world in all of its institutions. To do so, we need to build churches. To do so, we need to establish campus ministries. And we need to build schools, all three together. Necessary and vital. If we are to reach our community in our day. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your vision? And to what do you give yourself, your life, your fortune, and your honor? The ultimate cause and the winning cause is the kingdom of God. And I would urge you to throw yourself into it, to pray, to work, and to give, that we might establish these institutions, that they might grow like mustard seeds, that they might permeate the community like leaven, transforming the world and winning it to Christ, as we pray together. O Lord our God, pray that we might have the faith of the mustard seed, and that we might put our shoulders to the plow and give ourselves without reservation to mustard seed-like works that are small, that are hidden, that are contemptible. We might give ourselves to works that are completely enveloped and invisible and unimpressive, that they might transform as they permeate the whole world. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing number 55, "To God Be the Glory," number 55 in your hymnal.